But this Greek Orthodox church right here, which has just been completely remodeled, is built right over the ancient Jacob's well. There are no other ancient wells in the area. That's the place. This is where Jesus met the woman at the well. All of this area here was not built up in Jesus' day, but Sychar was over here, which was ancient Shechem. And the well was outside of town, and this is where she had to go to get water. This is where all the women had to go to get water, over in this area right here, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. Where's the living water? Show me. And so Jesus' conversation with that woman took place right here. I'm going to leave it on this slide now. We're not going to turn it off. I'm going to leave it here for a few minutes. And let's open our Bibles, if we could have the fluorescence back on, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus had that miraculous and marvelous conversation with this woman. And then she says, look, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. She's not a theologian, remember? She's an illiterate sinner. She's an adulterous woman. She's an outcast. They don't teach women in those days their letters. She can't read. She can't write. And she doesn't know theology. Everything is done for her religiously. Don't forget that. But she also knows that the Messiah is coming. And she doesn't know anything about him except that in verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, for the first time that we know of, because this is when it was recorded, the earliest time, I who speak to you am he. He tells an adulterous Samaritan, and the Samaritans were villains to the Jews, an adulterous Samaritan woman, an uneducated, non-theological person. She's not a rabbi. She hasn't been to school. She doesn't understand theology. And he tells her, I am the Messiah. For the very first time. Now you look at her life, she wasn't a very special person. As a matter of fact, she was a big problem to her community. Well, here's what happens next, verse 27. Just then, the disciples came back. They had gone to look for food. They marveled that Jesus, he, was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Now here's the thing. In those days, the rabbis taught the men. Okay, this is a problem right there. The rabbis taught the men that, ladies, you might want to plug your ears and hum, that talking to a woman too much, even to your own wife, was a waste of time, keeping a man's attention away from studying the Torah. I mean, this is what they taught. In fact, another rabbi who was very popular just about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, happened to say in his writings, to teach your daughter the Torah was like selling her into prostitution. This is how they felt about people back then. You talk about chauvinism. And the Jews treated their women and wives better than the Roman world did. That tells you just what a situation the women had back then. Of course, Jesus, he disagreed. And he showed them how he felt about those attitudes, and he corrected the situation. It must have really appalled and galled the apostles, the disciples. They come back, they find Jesus talking to a woman. This is the rabbi speaking to a woman. He is not only speaking to a woman, he is speaking to a Samaritan woman. This is really bad. But they also had a policy back in those days, don't embarrass the rabbi. So they were thinking, and this is one of those instances where Jesus knew what they were thinking, but he didn't give, you know, it was written down here, but it didn't come out publicly. And they were thinking, why is he talking to her? What do you want? This is what they're thinking. And as you read it here, Jesus, when the disciples came, just then his disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? This would be in reference to the woman. What do you want? And why are you, to Jesus, why are you talking to her? They don't want to embarrass Jesus. So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? That's what Christ means. So that's why I'm using that term. And they went out of town and were coming to him. Now, you got to remember who this woman is to that town. She leaves her water jar. What's the water jar for? well water. What did Jesus say? If you drink of me, living water. Now she's full of something that's brimming out of her. See? It happened. How did it happen? She just believed. Living water? That's the effect of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We said this in great detail last time. When the Holy Spirit is filling you and pouring out of you, when we overflow with the Holy Spirit, even if people hate it, it's refreshing. It's therapeutic. It's wonderful, highly desirable. It's pure. The world doesn't like pure anymore. It likes pollution, even though they wouldn't call it that. It's calling bad good and good bad. But what comes out of you is pure, and it bubbles out of you, and you can't contain it. It's like when you drill a well, as we said last time, and you tap into that water table, and it comes gushing out, sometimes even like a geyser. That's you, folks, full of the Holy Spirit. That's this woman, full of the Holy Spirit. Forget the water jar. I'm going into town. Now, she's full of shame. She came alone. This is obvious by the text. Just read the story. It's right there in front. She goes back to this town. That took what the Jews call chutzpah. She goes back into this town and she starts telling people, come hear this man who told me everything about myself. Well, I don't know how much Jesus told her about herself other than what's written in the text. It might have been just what it's limited to here, and we're going to treat it as such. That was enough, because it might as well have been everything. He uncovered all her sin. He did it privately. She goes into town, and she's essentially confessing her sin. She's making it very public. She changed. Just being around Jesus changed her. She abandons the whole reason for coming to the well. It doesn't matter anymore. She met Jesus, and now everything is different. Now she's brimming over with living water. By the way, when she goes into town and she starts telling people, you got to see this guy. You got to come and hear this man. Who's going to listen to her? They had an expression back in those days, a little philosophy that they had, that the witness of an adulteress was worthless. No matter what an adulteress said, don't believe her. She's already deceitful. And women being on that low ladder that they were put on, they were not trusted, an adulterous woman. They were, in fact, worse. Their testimony was despised by everyone. And yet, she was just like a Philip. Remember over in chapter 1, Philip goes to Nathanael. We found the Messiah. Well, come and see. Come and check him out. And she goes into town. The people must have been blown away, because they would have just shrugged her off. Forget it. Who's her, this woman doing? What's she doing coming into town in the first place? She shouldn't even be around decent people. And yet, they listened to her. She got their attention. It would be really interesting just to have been a fly on the wall to see and hear what it is that she did that got their attention, knowing that her reputation put her in a box. And there was no reason for them to listen to her at all. There was every reason to take her out and stone her to death if they wanted to do that. The townspeople, they would have been utterly skeptical. But somehow, God used her and what was bubbling out of her life. He changed her so much that the people got curious. What happened to her? She's telling people, look at this man told me everything about myself. She might have been denying that she was an adulterer. She might have been justifying it in front of people somehow, even though she was still rejected by the people. But somehow, in her testimony, as it were, very obviously very passionate, vigorous testimony among the people, she had to come clean in what she did. Told you about yourself. What'd he tell you? That I've got 5 husbands, and the man I'm with right now isn't even my husband. I've been living with all these guys, and he blew the lid off my life. Look, you got to come listen to him. She's got to be confessing her sin before people. Something had radically changed. Well, let's read on. Verse 31, here comes the people. Meanwhile, of course, and the people are coming. Look at the area here for a second, okay? You have this wide area here, the well's over here. The people are coming in, probably from this direction, from Sychar over here. And they're starting to trample across the crops and down the roads, and they're heading in a big mass towards Jesus with this woman bringing them, because we see her, that she's kind of leading the parade. It's amazing that they would even follow her. Remember, look at her reputation. Just think about it. So, verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. Well, he's sitting there, hasn't eaten in a long time. They brought him food. I love Jesus' answer. This is Jesus' way of teaching. Beautiful style. Look at this. He says, verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, this is the way Jesus taught. Your average pastor, myself, any other pastor, will get up in front of a nice American Western group of people and will read a passage of Scripture, we'll talk about it, and then we'll illustrate it. Jesus always started with the illustration, and it was an object of some sort. You've heard me say this several times. You'll hear me say it for the rest of my life. As long as you're here, you'll hear it, because we have to remember this was his style. He started with something, some solid object, something that they knew about. In this case, I got food. He says, I got food you don't know of. They went off to get food to feed him. He's obviously hungry. He's tired. He wants a drink. And they said, here, master, eat. And he says, I got food you don't even know of. Now here comes the lesson. He starts with the object, food. Well, look at what the disciples do. I love it. They're just so dense. Verse 33. So the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him something to eat? Who brought him food? They're put out by this. They went through all that work to get food to him, and somebody brought him food. Who brought him food? That's all they want to know. But Jesus said, no, wait a minute. I've got food you don't know about. Listen to what happens next. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What's happening at that moment? The people from Sychar are coming across the fields towards Jesus right now, led by that woman. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Well, that's really mysterious. No, it's not. It's plain as a nose on your face when you take a look at it and you hear what's going on here. The disciples, who gave him food? Got food you don't know about. Let me tell you what my food is. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Doing God's will. Doing God's work. Accomplishing his work. Finishing his work. What do you think about doing God's work? Do you fear it? Are you afraid that God's going to lay a trip on you that, maybe I don't want to do that? You fear it? Are you concerned about it? Being about the Father's work, like Jesus is saying, what do you think of it? Are you worried about it? Are you maybe just a little concerned about what he might ask you to do? And unfortunately, most Christians will say, so I'll just take the messages and the fellowship and I'll leave the rest to someone else. But Jesus said, serving my Father, doing his work, accomplishing his will, finishing his work here on earth that he's got for me to do until the day I walk through death's door and he meets me there. Doing that, he said, is food. It's my food. It's my food. If you're avoiding, rationalizing, staying away from, following the Lord, serving him, doing his will, what has he asked you to do? Is it hard? Might be. Will it mean your life? Might. Will it mean things that are inconvenient? Certainly. Where the timing isn't what you hoped it would be? Yes. It could be all of these things. And what we would say, and worse, because I don't like what it's going to do to my schedule and how it's going to disrupt my life. But God's work is waiting. God's will He's chosen us to be about doing his will. Does he need us? No, it's his grace that gives it to us. And I can tell you this, that if you want to step around or avoid or not serve the Lord in whatever capacity that he has called you, and you know he's speaking to you and he's been speaking to you, if you don't want to do that, I can guarantee you one thing. You're going to get hungry, real hungry, because Jesus said, this is my food. I eat this. And when you eat food, you get nourished. When you eat food, then your hunger is satisfied. Why do I like serving the Lord so much, even when it's hard? Kathy and I have been through hell and back again in various churches with things that we've had to do and things that we've had to endure, and I just keep going, which she must question my sanity and my kids must certainly question my sanity. It's because, not because I'm a workaholic, not because I'm a masochist, not because I'm driven by power or ambition, if you know me, anything but. It's because I'm satisfied. I'm full when I'm serving the Lord. When I've done something for someone other than myself, because God called me to do it, I can go to sleep at night and get a good night's sleep saying, that was a good day. And when I'm trying to feed my own life and I go to bed at night, I say, man, what a wasted day that was, because it was all about me. The devil lies when he tells us that serving the Lord and going about God's work is a burden that you just can't bear right now. But he's starving you, brothers and sisters. He is trying to starve us to death. Serve God when you get your life together, or when you have more time, or when you retire. And a lot of you retirees serve the Lord so incredibly well here. But the fact is that do it later. Don't do it now. Do it when your act's together. Lies. Lies from Satan. Are you holding someone back? A friend, a family member from going into God's work? You're starving them. As followers of Jesus, serving the Lord like Jesus is our food. But it's hard. It'll get in the way of my life. What if Jesus felt that way? But wait, we're not Jesus. How can you compare us? Okay, what if the Apostle Paul felt that way? What if Billy Graham felt that way? What if Mother Teresa felt that way? The only reason they were the Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, and Mother Teresa is because they knew that the only way I'm ever going to be satisfied in my heart is by serving the Lord and being about his work. It's his food. It's their food. For Jesus, being about his Father's business was the hardest ministry anyone ever did on earth by far and away, and it was his food. Let me tell you about food in those days. You saw that bread that was sitting on that sill. They cherished their food. They reverenced bread because when they had it, they were happy, because a lot of times they didn't. Something that Britt pointed out when he went to Africa and visited Stephen, a missionary that we support over there in Mar-a-Lal, is that he noted one thing that really struck me. They eat about every other day. This is all they can get. Now, I think that might be hard for you to imagine. You may fast and eat every other day, but what if that's the only alternative you had, to eat every other day? Think about what it was like in ancient times, where even the modern world has crept into Mar-a-Lal to a certain extent. In ancient times, droughts, blights, plagues, invasions, locusts, will destroy your harvest, destroy your means of sustenance. It'll wipe out everything. And the next thing you know, you got whole populations of people starving to death. We hear about it in remote corners of the world today, but in those days, it happened everywhere, and it happened all the time. And when you had food, you were glad. To us, I'm hungry. Do I want to stop at McDonald's, Burger King, Del Taco? Where do I want to go, you know, or none of the above? I mean, you got your pick. It's got to be In-N-Out, by the way, but that's beside the point. But so we got our pick. In those days, you hand somebody a crusty piece of bread, I'll take it. Because why? Without it, I'll starve. Food was precious to these people. It wasn't just something that they hoarded. The rich people did that. But to them, average person, food was rare. Food was important. Food needed satisfaction. Remember, when the people, the 5,000 that Jesus fed, when they ate, they all ate and were full, satisfied. You know how rare that was? People didn't eat and get full. People never ate and got satisfied. That's the part of the great miracle of that feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 that Jesus did. When you serve the Lord, it will never be as difficult and as painful as Jesus serving the Lord was. But to him, it was his food. It was his nourishment. It was his satisfaction. It filled him, and it ends up filling all of us because it filled him. Does the idea of serving God all out, does it seem like it will only empty you out? Witnessing to people, teaching children in Sunday school, visiting shut-ins, giving to the needy, ministering in the food closet, talking to your neighbor about Jesus, taking care of widows and orphans. It's food! It's food! It's not a burden. Yes, it takes away from so many things we have, and it might even take away your own physical meals, but it satisfies. It fills. It tastes good, and it nourishes and strengthens us, all of us. Jesus was just reeling in his disciples with a concept they couldn't afford to miss, lest one day they would shrink away from serving his loving Father. And he didn't just tell them, serve the Lord, till it got in the way of something more urgent. He said, serve, and you'll be full. It's your food. It's my food. It'll be yours too. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, I used to go to that church, but I moved on because I wasn't getting... Isn't that an interesting statement? They probably sat in a pew with their mouths open like a baby bird waiting for worms. Put it in there. You want to get fed? You want to go to a church where you're fed? Then as my pastor a long time ago, who made a very blunt statement, he said, then get off your rusty dusties and start serving the Lord. You'll be fed. You'll be full. You'll never be hungry again. We think that listening to God's word is the one thing in life that will truly fill us up. And we come to church with a napkin to wipe the corners of our mouth, and we should be coming with a towel to dry people's feet. Yes, the word of God is our food and our sustenance, but if it doesn't come out in what we do in serving the Lord, then we're not following Jesus, at least not in his footsteps. You say, that's a radical statement. I hope so. I hope so. Some of you in this room have discovered what it's like. Johnny's one of them. He lit up a few years ago, and suddenly you just can't stop him. I mean, you're not feeling good right now, but you can't stop him. Can you? I know, and it drives you crazy sometimes. But see, you're doing it, and you go to sleep at night, and you say, I'm full, don't you? No, you got to feed him more. No. So what should you do? Use your gifts. We spent 4 months talking about spiritual gifts a while back. We'll do it again someday. But most of you were here for that. God's giving you spiritual gifts. Remember, they're not for you. They're for you to give away. Use your spiritual gifts. Take care of the poor. We got them. Have compassion on the brokenhearted. They're in this room. They're not just in Connecticut. They're in this room. Feed the hungry. Be kind to strangers. Visit the sick and those in prison. Do for others what you want others to do for you. Preach the gospel to the lost. Bless the little children. Teach a Bible study. Pray for others. Sweep a sidewalk. Give hugs. Wash feet. You do that, it's your food. And you'll find that as a Christian, you'll be satisfied. But churches hire pastors to do all that for them. And if I don't tell you to do this, I'm starving you too. Because this is where Jesus said, your food is. It was for him, it's for us. Who brought him food? The disciples. Oh man. Well, let's finish this up. Verse 35. Jesus said, do not say, There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Here comes all the people from Sychar, and they're coming across the fields towards Jesus, wheat and barley fields. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering the fruit for eternal life. Who's that? Who is that? That's Jesus. I'm getting harvest. I'm getting it right now. Look, here they come. This is why I came to preach the gospel, to bring people into the kingdom. Here they come. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. The disciples were going to help in that reaping, and Jesus was going to teach them how to do it. It doesn't tell us here what he did, but they were going to help. But who's the sower? Who went and sowed that seed among the Samaritans? A woman, a Samaritan woman, who was a serial adulterer, who was despised. She went and did it. She went and did it. You have to have your act together to serve the Lord. Don't let Satan lie to you. This woman went straight into ministry. She hadn't even taken care of what she's going to do with that man she's living with. She just went straight out and started serving the Lord. That would take care of itself. God would speak to her. She knew what to do. She knew it was wrong, and she'd take care of that. Ultimately, the people of Samaria came, and as you read on here, and I said, we've got to finish, so I'm just going to summarize here, that they begged Jesus to stay 2 more days. They begged a Jewish rabbi, these Samaritans, to stay with them. That's unheard of. That breaks rules like what you would find in the deep South back in the 50s, segregation rules, and they broke it. Come and stay with us. Jesus said, yes. And so many people came to Christ in Samaria that 3 years later, when Philip ends up going into Samaria after he's forced out of Jerusalem in the book of Acts, he goes into Samaria and a revival breaks out. Not an evangelistic crusade. They were already followers of Jesus the Messiah. They had gone dormant. He goes back in, they remember, and suddenly Samaria is once again crawling with dedicated Christians. All because of this woman at the well who had a terrible reputation, who didn't even know how to repent, but she did the best she could, not even consciously. I ran into Jesus, everything's changed. I don't get it, but you got to come and hear this guy. Fields were white for harvest. And the thing I find fascinating is when you think about the metaphor Jesus is using, we don't relate to it today, but they did. Because when the fields are white for harvest, why do you harvest the fields? To get grain. What do you do with the grain? You grind it up and you make what with it? Food. Bread. And it ends up, as you've served the Lord, that you see the fruit. And sometimes you don't, but it still becomes your sustenance. That which fills you. And Jesus said, it's going to start with somebody, might end with somebody else, but either way, it ends up being bread. It ends up being food. Jesus planted a seed in that woman. The woman planted the seeds all over Sychar, and it went out from there. Folks, we have a joke about this church. I know most of you have heard it. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing that Gail Irwin wrote, which is really tongue-in-cheek and funny, about the theology of Calvary Chapel. But Calvary Chapel sounds like we live to eat. In the sense that I've been speaking about today, oh, I hope so. And the people came to Jesus, and this is the main course. This is the food that comes from sowing, the faithful waiting, the harvesting, and the making of bread. And the woman's image among the villagers changed because of her witness. And her words were confirmed by the people who came and talked to Jesus. So I want to leave you today with something to chew on. Calvary Chapel. And so does Jesus. Whenever you sit down to eat, and we're going to go into that room over there and feast on I have no idea what, but I'm getting pretty hungry myself. And thank God that we are able to have food in the abundance that we have it. But whenever you sit down to eat, listen to me, no matter when or where, whether it's here, whether it's at your home, whether it's at In-N-Out Burger, doesn't matter. Whenever you push back from the table, satisfied, give thanks to God for the abundance of food he gave you. But more than that, remember the fullness and the satisfaction of your soul and your conscience being about your Father's work here on earth, serving others and loving others. This is why Jesus started with an object when he taught, a piece of bread. Because now when you eat that piece of bread or you eat any meal, I hope and pray that it reminds you that, as Jesus used the illustration, your satisfaction is like food when you serve my Father. Don't be afraid. Don't wait to get right. Just go. But so much more, remember the fullness and the satisfaction of your soul, because he brings that. If you're coming to church just to be fed, God bless you. But you'll never know fullness, and you'll go someplace else saying, I wasn't fed. Because really, when we're fed, it's because we're serving. And remember, he's seeking you, like this woman, to come and eat. Broken as you are, bad, lost, confused, doubtful, he fixes all of that. And he makes all things new, like that Samaritan woman. And look what came of it. Wow. Father, thank you for our time, for this day, for this Bible study, for bringing us this account, Lord, writing it down so we could see what happened and how simple you made the message and how thrilling it is to serve you, even when it hurts very badly, even when it takes away from many things. That, Lord, what you put in far outweighs that the world takes away. Or even as our lives start to dwindle away, Lord, with age or just with wear and tear, that you still use us to serve you on every account, even in the simplest of ways. And how satisfied you make us when we do that. That is your grace, because you don't need us to do anything for you. But what a joy it is, what satisfaction it is. Help us to know the satisfaction in you, by serving you and not fearing it, not believing Satan's lies, and being the body of Christ, your hands, your feet, your blessings, Lord, given out to people in this world, people in this body, that they would just know your goodness. You have made us extensions of you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Marissa, for sharing. You did fabulous. Very good. Two things before we go. I just want to let you know, I discovered a couple of days ago that tonight at 6 o'clock at Calvary Chapel of Forest Hill, tonight, Terry and Nancy Clark are going to be leading worship there. If you remember them, you haven't been blessed until you've sat under Terry and Nancy Clark. Or Vic Cordova, too. I mean, this is. But tonight, Calvary Chapel, Forest Hill, they're going to be there. I also understand, though I don't know the time of it, I think there are two times, so you'll have to look.